And tonight I want you to turn with me to the Gospel according to John. And in our series of the great chapters of the Bible, we are going to be looking tonight at John chapter 17. Now, in years gone by, we have treated this outstanding chapter, but somehow I felt at this particular season, as we enter upon the Easter season, when we think about the humiliation and suffering of Christ, when we are called to remember that it was through His offering and His sacrifice that we have been saved, and that it is through His ministry of intercession that we are tonight where we are and what we hope to be in His own likeness in the days to come. And so in this current series, I felt that this would certainly be a good time to consider one of the very greatest chapters in all the Word of God, John chapter 17. And we shall take a look at it after we bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Thy continued blessings upon us. We thank Thee for the open book. We thank Thee for Thy eternal Word. We ask now that as we shall look into the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that Thou would speak to us, and should there be those without the Savior, that they might come to trust Him tonight. Should there be those who need a church home, may they come into the fellowship of Worth Baptist Church tonight. Should there be those, Heavenly Father, who need an extra portion of grace and strength, may they find it about this altar of prayer. As we ask these petitions and offer this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ and for His sake, with thanksgiving, amen. John chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine, and all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled. fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. We know that the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is basically threefold, that of prophet, of priest, and king. As a prophet of God during the days of his incarnation, Jesus taught and preached eternal life through himself, for indeed a prophet is one who speaks for God. As priest, Jesus Christ makes intercession for us. He becomes not only the offering, but the offerer of the sacrifice. His high priestly work then began essentially with his death upon the cross and continues through this age of grace, where tonight he is seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Wherefore he is able also to save all that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. His ministry as the King is yet in the future. He came, as we noted this morning, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The nation Israel, his own people, rejected him. The world at large rejected him. Tonight, as I said this morning, one reason that leads me to believe that the coming of Christ is soon at hand is because the world is not looking for Christ. And Jesus said, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. The world is mad and mixed up tonight. There are many who are striving for power. The Chinese want power. The Russians want power. The United States wants power. The French want power. All of the leading nations of earth are striving and struggling for dominance in the world tonight in the 20th century. But I would that they would listen. I would that they would look up and lift up their heads. I would that they would be brought to the knowledge of the truth and know that all power in heaven and in earth is in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not down on the bottom of the list anywhere struggling for power either. He's on top tonight. The powers of this world are already his. He awaits the hour when the Father sends him in rapturous glory to reign from Jerusalem and the throne of his father David o'er all the earth. For Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Behold the islands of the sea. Behold Europe with all her tribute. Behold all of the kings of the earth. They meet together to pay homage at the feet of Jesus Christ. He is the heavenly potentate. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. That era of his ministry is yet ahead of us. But when we see him in John chapter 17, he is launching upon his ministry as the mediator, as the priest, as the intercessor, as the go-between. We commonly refer to that prayer which Jesus taught his disciples, "Our Father who art in heaven, pray like this," Jesus said, as the Lord's Prayer. But that is a misnomer. That is the prayer that Christ taught his disciples to pray. John chapter 17 is the Lord's Prayer. This is the high priestly, intercessory, mediatorial prayer that Jesus offered for his own. The prayer life of Jesus was outstanding. In his public ministry, before he entered upon it, he prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. Before choosing his disciples, he spent the entire night in prayer. Before his crucifixion, he spent much time in prayer. His prayer basically covered three areas. For himself, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." On the cross, Jesus Christ prayed for the world at large. Those that were around the cross there that night represented men from all ranks and stations of life. And somehow I feel that I can recognize my own voice in that rude crowd that hollered, "Crucify him." Somehow I believe that I can see us in that crowd tonight that cried for his blood. It was our sins that put him on the cross. It was our sins that nailed his hands to the tree. He prayed for the world when he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oh, but that which is dear to our hearts for our thinking tonight, in the 17th chapter of John, Jesus Christ prayed for his own. He prayed for believers out of every age, from every continent, from every country, from every climate, from every tongue, from every nation, under the shining sun. Jesus Christ prayed for his own. This high priestly, mediatorial, intercessory prayer is in John 17 for you and for me. It's wonderful to have our family and friends praying for us, but it is far greater that Jesus Christ himself would pray for us. Jesus was praying for you. You say, "But do you believe that Jesus knew that way down here in the 20th century that I would be alive?" Oh, yes, he knew. Because he was God, he knew all things. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them," said Christ. And I believe that he knows us tonight. He knows our every heartbeat. He knows our trials, our persecutions, our problems, our perils, our difficulties along the way. He knows when we fall and make a mistake. And into his loving arms that reach around the world tonight, he stands lovingly, wantingly for us to come and just ask for forgiveness. He knows about us tonight. He knows that weak moment of yours and mine. He knows where we are and what we are doing tonight. And he prayed for us there in John 17. And oh, so many wonderful things could come to mind. But I've jotted down a few things that I want to bring to your attention in the manner in which Jesus prayed for us. First of all, he prayed for our salvation. Why do you suppose you're saved tonight? Well, somebody might say, "I heard a message and I believed and I was saved. That's the reason why." Well, humanly speaking, I'm sure that it is. But down at the base of it all, the reason that you tonight are saved and your sins are forgiven, and you're on your way to heaven and your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, is because Jesus Christ prayed for you. And the Bible is a book of salvation. When Israel came out of Egypt, almost 3 million strong, they came out to hear these words, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." The psalmist said, "Salvation belongeth to the Lord." The apostle Paul said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Again, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Salvation is a gift of God tonight. We cannot merit it. We cannot deserve it. We cannot labor for it. We cannot work for it. We cannot do anything for it. Only believe and accept what Christ has already done. And I say again, the reason that we are saved is because Christ prayed for us. If you're here tonight without the Savior, if indeed you ever come to a knowledge of Christ, it will be because of what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. He prayed for our salvation in verses 2 and 3. And then, in the second place, he prayed for our security in verse 11. Our security. I'm glad tonight that the salvation that God has given us through Christ Jesus is not a temporary thing. We're not saved today and lost tomorrow. We are saved forever. Hear it in John 5:24. "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Hear it again, if you please, in the gospel according to John chapter 10. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, as long as they hold on." Is that what it says? My Bible doesn't read that way, nor does yours. "And they shall never perish as long as they do the best they can." Oh no, it doesn't read that way. It simply says they shall never perish. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Paul writes, and I somehow feel that he climbs the summit of New Testament revelation in Romans chapter 8, when he asks the question, "Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or nakedness, or famine, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things, it is written, we are more than conquerors." You know, Paul knew something about world history. He knew that Nebuchadnezzar had conquered. He knew that Tiglath-Pileser had conquered. He knew that the Caesars were conquerors. He knew that all of those who had gone before and trampled nations under their feet were conquerors. And Paul said, "We are more than these, more than Caesars, more than the tyrants of Rome, more than the tyrants of Babylon, more than the tyrants of Assyria, more than the pharaohs of Egypt. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. For I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We are secure in him because he prayed in verse 11 for our security. He said, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me." We can say with a songwriter tonight, "I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. The tempest may sweep or the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore." Once in Christ forever, nothing from his love my soul shall sever. Let war come, I'm safe in Christ Jesus tonight. Let poverty come, I'm safe in him tonight. Let the stock markets crash tomorrow morning, I'm still safe in him. Let famine come, let distress come, let all the perils and problems of life that sometimes seemingly overwhelm our souls, we can look beyond all of it and say, I know that Jesus Christ is mine. And say with Paul, I am persuaded that he's able to keep all that I've committed to him against that day. And being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you is able to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that Christ prayed for our security, and it doesn't depend upon what we can do about it. You know, I've heard people say, well, if I felt like I could hold on, then I believe I'd go to church and I'd be saved. Well, salvation doesn't come by feeling, and we are not kept by feeling or by holding on. The only holding on that's done, God holds on to us. And I tell you tonight, when the oceans have dried up, when the snows of the Alps have melted, when the pyramids of Egypt are ground to dust, we'll still be safely anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Because God is going to answer his prayer, and he prayed for us and for our security. But what's more, in verse 13, he prayed for our satisfaction. We live in a dissatisfied world tonight. Think about it. People who are short want to be tall. People who are like this want to be like this. People that are black want to be white. And those who are white want to get out in the sun and get black. People are dissatisfied. There's something that causes people not to find the satisfaction that we try everything. Look at Solomon. He said, I tried wealth. I tried wisdom, I tried the pleasures of the world, I got together riches, I got together singers and dancers and players, and I tried all things. And then Solomon said, behold, all is vanity. Everything under the sun is vanity tonight, but let us lift our sights beyond the sun to the Son of Righteousness who shall rise with healing in his wings, and know that our hearts can beat with joy and gladness, and we can have the innermost recesses of our souls ringing in glad song because Jesus Christ satisfies the human heart. The world continues to search for satisfaction while God is waiting anxiously to satisfy his people. Psalm 103 in verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, that thy strength be renewed like the eagles. In Psalm chapter 107 and verse 9, for he satisfieth the soul or the longing of the soul. We read in Psalm 16:11, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. We read in Psalm 36:8, they shall be abundantly satisfied who trust in the Lord. You see, Jesus not only saves and secures us, but he satisfies. No wonder we can sing, there's within my heart a melody. Isn't there a melody in your heart tonight? Even in the face of all that is disappointing, all that is discomforting, all that is disconcerting, all that is disturbing, deep down in our hearts we can have satisfaction. When we pillow our heads tonight, we know that if indeed the missiles will be hurled from a foreign country, or we know if the stars refuse to shine and the judgment of God is about to be poured out upon the universe, we know that Christ is ours and we are his, and we have satisfaction in our soul. I'm going to tell you tonight, you will never find that peace and that satisfaction outside the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be found save in him. And him alone. Verse 13, Jesus prays that we might be satisfied. Then, what's more, in verse 15, he prays for our safety. He wants us to be safe. Look again at verse 15, if you will. Jesus said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. You know, a lot of people say, well, if the world wasn't so evil and wasn't so bad, and I know that it is. And somebody said, well, I don't think we ought to do this, nor to do that, nor to do the other, because the world is so evil. Let me tell you tonight, you cannot be in the world tonight. You cannot live in the world tonight without having some communion with the things that are not what you think they ought to be, and not what I think they ought to be, and not what the Bible says they ought to be. That's why Jesus said, Father, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil that's in the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. We are kept from that evil because Jesus prayed. This is a dangerous world. This is a destructive world, defying world. There's a place of safety, though. You remember in the days of Noah, the only safe place was in the ark. When the waters of judgment came, only those in the ark were safe. May I say to you tonight that the judgment fires of God are going to be rained upon this universe one day? In a great and burning inferno. And to you who are troubled, Paul said, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those that know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is coming an hour of judgment and wrath. But I'm glad that those who are in Christ Jesus are going to be safe from it. I'm glad I'm in the ark of safety tonight. I don't deserve to be. And I'm not going to spend a long time on how I got in. I'm just glad that I'm in, and I'm in to stay. Oh, that ark of safety, that shelter in the time of storm, rock of ages cleft on me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin a double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. I'm going to be safe. Not because my name is Raymond Barber. Not because I'm pastor of Worth Baptist Church. Not because I ate at a parsonage table when I grew up. But because Jesus Christ is my Savior. And he prayed for my safety. And God has answered his prayer. Whosoever putteth his trust in him, the wise Solomon said, shall be safe. In the lion's den, safe. In the fiery furnace, safe. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. He has prayed for my safety. I'm depending upon him for it. Verse 17 gives us something else that Jesus prayed for, and that is for our sanctification. Oh, now here is a much misunderstood doctrine in the scripture. That word sanctify means to set apart for a particular use. Jesus talked about his being sanctified there in these verses, didn't he? And he says to the Father in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Set them apart. Refine them. Make them, as it were, a particular and peculiar people for thy service. Sanctify them. I believe sanctification. And the kind that Jesus prayed for our setting apart from the world, certainly means that we ought to be separated from the things of the world. Come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. But it doesn't end there. What good is it if we are separated from the world, but not dedicated unto God? Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The result of separation from the world on the one hand and dedication to God on the other is a life of joy and peace. An effective service in the Master's work. Oh, yes, there's something else he prayed for in verse 21 and verse 22. He prayed for our solidarity, that is, for our unity, our oneness, our togetherness. Now, this is not the oneness of the ecumenical movement that's on the stage of the world's religious activities tonight. Oh, no. Don't ever think for a moment that Jesus was praying for what is taking place in the world tonight. Or a movement that compromises and brings everything together, everybody together, whether they love God or hate God or say God's dead or God's alive, just bring everything together and all you've got is one conglomerate mess. That is not the oneness. That is not the solidarity for which Christ prayed in John chapter 17. I referred you this morning to what the Bishop Pike said about the Sunday school, and some of you weren't here in that, so I'm going to read it to you. And he's from California. No harm here, no disrespect to those folks in California. But Bishop Pike observed, and here I'm quoting him out of the Sunday School Times dated March the 4th, 1967. Many of you read it in the Star Telegram or the Dallas Morning News. Bishop Pike observed that most people feel their children should be in Sunday school. His reaction was, "I don't know, but it's pretty dangerous. You'd better study what they are doing there." He goes on to say, "If you are doubtful about sending your children to Sunday school, don't. There is grave doubt that Sunday school anywhere is of any benefit." That's what the bishop says. I told the assembly this morning as we met together, if he had any spiritual discernment, and evidently he doesn't, but if he did, then he would go with us through this Sunday school building out here on any Sunday and hear the little toddlers sing, "Jesus Loves Me," and hear the little folks down in the kindergarten saying their memory verses, and the primers saying theirs, and the juniors, and all the way through. He'd have to recant and retract his statement if he had any spiritual discernment at all, because the Sunday school is very beneficial. 85% of all people who are won to Jesus are won through the influence and the efforts of the Sunday school. Now, he might have been talking about the Episcopalians when he said that, but I know some Baptists that don't fit into that category. And I'm glad tonight that we have a beneficial Sunday school, and the reason it is because we teach the Word of God. And we are continuously thrilled as we go into the homes of people and the children have visited down in the grades and they go back home and tell mother and daddy what they've learned and they are memorizing scriptures and quoting memory verses and parents are utterly amazed. But the Sunday school tonight is a place of teaching the Word of God and that will bring us together as one. Our common objective is to win the lost to Christ. The thing that brings us together tonight in the world is God's Word, not the bishops or the cardinals or the popes or the priests or anyone else, but Christ, our high priest, and through his Word brings us together as one. He prays for our solidarity as we work together, as we plan together. And one of these days, and this comes in verse 24, he prays for our settlement. We're going to be together and we're going to be one. We'll all be together. You see, the Christian is not at home in this world. We're only pilgrims and strangers here. We used to sing when I was growing up, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore." One of these days, Christ is coming. I pointed that up this morning in our message. Abraham looked for a better city. You and I tonight are looking for something better. We have the promise of Jesus. Where I am, there you may be also. You see, God's going to answer the prayer of Jesus when he sends him back for us to take us to be with him. We shall be with him in heaven. He lives and grants me daily breath. He lives and I shall conquer death. He lives my mansion to prepare. He lives to bring me safely there. Our settlement will be in heaven. Jesus prayed for me. He prayed for you. Listen to these words. When deep in sin, with no one to care, when all alone and in despair, when the way was dark and no light to see, when I needed him most, he prayed for me. When far from God I did roam, when I had no thought of a heavenly home, a sweet voice I heard from out of the blue, thy sins are forgiven, I'm praying for you. Just how you feel, I cannot tell. Within your heart, I cannot see. But this I know, I'm saved from hell, and Jesus still prays for me. I'm glad that he does. I'm glad that he has given us the hope that we have in John 17 because he prayed for us. Say out there tonight, what is your experience with the Lord? Where do you stand with him? Do you realize tonight that Jesus is praying for you? May every head be bowed in a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we conclude this anniversary day in this service tonight, it is our humble prayer that the Holy Spirit might move in our hearts just now. And dear God, if there should be those without the Savior who have never trusted him, who have never anchored their faith in him, oh, may they come tonight. May they open the door of their heart and let Jesus Christ come in. For those, Heavenly Father, who need a church home, may they tarry no longer. May they come and cast their lots with Worth Baptist Church. For those, Heavenly Father, who may feel the need of a prayer of dedication about the altar, who may feel that they are carrying a heavy load, may they come tonight and find that there is indeed room at the cross for them, that this altar that we're talking about, this altar of prayer, stretches from here to heaven through all eternity. May they find their place in that altar of prayer tonight as the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.